Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements for today. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, as usual. On Thursday, November 24th, the chapel will be open for a Thanksgiving Mass at 8:30 a.m. So just to recap, there will be blessing of articles today, benediction this evening at 6 p.m., cleaning of the chapel tomorrow after the 8:30 Mass, and then we'll have the chapel opened on Thursday to attend Mass on Thanksgiving at 8:30 a.m. The feast for today and this week. Today is the feast of St. Felix of Valois. Tomorrow is the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Tuesday is the feast of St. Cecilia. Wednesday, the feast of St. Clement the First. Thursday is the feast of St. John of the Cross. Friday is the feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. And Saturday is the feast of St. Sylvester and St. John Berchmans. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, we have prayed for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through his glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share in the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of our sins. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 to 35. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him know who reads, understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or who have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those days had been shortened, no living creature would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' do not go forth. 'Behold, he is in the inner chambers,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then will all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When its branch is now tender and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. After all the preparation and training and guidance throughout the liturgical year, we come to the end. Ever since the beginning of last Advent, we've been anticipating this day. And we've been anticipating the end of time, and we've been anticipating our own judgment, which is all foreshadowed in this day. And after all that training, after all that education and guidance, especially with the epistles of St. Paul that we've been reading almost every Sunday, if we have not reached our goal, we only have ourselves to blame. If we're not saints, if we're not among the elect, they're to be gathered together and protected in those last days. But if we're still counted among the worldlings and people who only live by their material goals here on earth, then we still have work to do. However, despite our failings, to a greater or lesser degree, in those resolutions we made last Advent, and despite the dire nature of this gospel reading, this is still a day of great hope, of great joy. In spite of all these tribulations, and you can see it in the epistle for today. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. May you be completely strengthened through his glorious power and perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father. Seems like a juxtaposition between the epistle and the gospel. But remember, even when Christ was speaking about this account, prophesying about the end of the world, he said, "Look up, lift up your heads, your salvation is at hand." For those who have faithfully followed Christ, it's a day of great joy, great hope. So this is the virtue, this virtue of hope, that we're going to talk about today. And we'll speak a little bit about how to make it efficacious, especially for this coming season of Advent. So first off, what is hope? That word hope can be applied to the theological virtue of hope, which is the first thing that we probably think of, how can also be applied to the passion of hope. Yes, hope is a passion, just like the passion of anger. It's listed among the what they call the irascible passions. Irascible coming from the Latin word irasci, meaning to be angry, to be frustrated. And it refers to those passions when we desire a good that is difficult to obtain. There's some obstacle, some frustration, some difficulty in between us and the good that we want. Irascible. And this passion of hope falls squarely into this category, because it's a great desire for something that is difficult to obtain on a natural level, some natural good. And remember what we told you about the passions in the past. The passions are not evil in themselves, it's only when they are inordinate. This passion of hope is a very valuable thing, useful, even noble, is behind all the greatest natural achievements of mankind. Overcoming difficulty to achieve some good. It's only when it's inordinate that it is sinful. Just like the passion of anger is very good when it's used against what is evil, when we have just anger against what offends God, and what prevents us from pursuing God. But of course, it is sinful when it becomes this blind rage beyond all reason. And this passion of hope can be a sin in excess as well. We call it foolhardiness. When you believe despite any obstacles, everything will work out just fine. We had heard here in the house this story recently of this man who completely ruined his family because he would just take all any wealth he had and put it into the most ridiculous investments possible, thinking it'll all work out. He'd do this over and over again. So that's foolhardiness. It's not laudable, not praiseworthy. But even when this passion is used in a noble way, it's limited. Since it is natural, this passion may be based on this hope in achieving this good, may be based on our own strength, our own intellect, the support of our friends and family. And so, by its very nature, it's destined to fade. Because that brilliant light of our intellect will one day dim. We'll have trouble remembering all those things that we used to. And our strength will begin to weaken. And even our friends and family will eventually drift away, starting families of their own careers moving away, or eventually just death taking them. So our hope must be based on something more than that. If it's going to sustain the abomination of desolation, if it's going to sustain all these tribulations and chastisements that God has in store for us and the world, then our hope must be stalwart and unshakable. And that's how we come to the supernatural virtue of hope. Because unlike that natural passion, the virtue of hope is based on something lasting, enduring, eternal. Because with the virtue of hope, it's similar. We have a desire for something, this great good, the greatest of all goods, despite the obstacles in our way. But we have this desire and this confidence based on the grace and mercy of God, that we know will never fade. That's what our hope is based on. And we can sin against this hope by presumption and despair. I'm not necessarily speaking about the presumption of non-Catholics, those who say, just as long as I believe, everything's taken care of. It's out of my hands, I'm saved. Presuming that we're all practicing Catholics, we know that that's not something that we can fall into. Well, we can fall into apathy. Because this hope still relies on our cooperation with grace. So if we rely on it too much, then we don't put in the effort ourselves. And we can fall into despair. There are those in the Catholic Church who fall into despair, certainly, especially among the scrupulous, people who are prone to depression and so on. So they say, no matter what I do, I won't be saved, which is obviously ridiculous. And oftentimes we don't think of despair because we think, well, we're constantly reminded of these great graces that we receive in the Mass and these abundant indulgences. We have the sacrament of penance. We've been given many, many helps if we're willing to use them. But there's this other kind of despair that can affect us practicing Catholics. It's a little despair, you could say. It's that despair that's behind phrases like, I pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. I've tried and tried and I still keep on falling into this vice. No matter what I do, it's not a despair based on this belief that God's mercy is insufficient. His grace is not enough. It's a despair based on failed self-reliance. Because all we've been relying on is that natural passion of hope. We put our effort in, our own effort, natural effort. And then, lo and behold, surprise, surprise, we fail as often as we try. That's a dangerous kind of despair, insidious, sneaky. We have to be on guard against it. So why is it that we keep on failing? Why is it that we seem to make no progress? We pray and pray. You say, I pray believing. But remember, prayer must be coupled with something else. It must be coupled with mortification. Our prayers are pretty empty if we don't mortify ourselves. And our Lord himself spoke about this immediately after he gave this account that's recorded in the Gospel for today. He says, watch ye therefore, because you know not what hour your Lord will come. But this ye know, that if the good man of the house knew at what hour the thief would come, he would certainly watch. He would not suffer his house to be broken into. Wherefore, be you also ready, because at what hour you know not, the Son of Man will come. That watching, being on guard, that's mortification. One of the saints described it like this. He said, just like perishable food is preserved by salt, mortification is the salt for our perishable soul. Keeps out the rot, the corruption that grows in the soul. Mortification. There's a specific type of mortification that I'm going to talk to you about. And it's very fitting right before we begin this new year and we enter into the season of Advent, the season of preparation for the coming of our Lord on Christmas. It's a New Year's resolution for the new liturgical year. Because we've heard many times about fasting, about almsgiving, and other types of mortification like that. Well, there's a very simple mortification that is extremely effective. Simple in practice and in concept, difficult in execution, but extremely valuable. This specific type of mortification is called custody of the senses. How fitting it is that our Lord uses this image of a man guarding his house against an intruder, because this is where the word custody comes from. Custodire, to guard. Different senses can be more or less occasions of sin, depending on the individual. But custody over the senses is always important. This could be something we practice over the coming weeks in Advent. Custody of sight. St. Francis de Sales says, you do not desire what you do not see. And so, of course, there's this mandatory need to control our eyes when it comes to, let's say, immodest images that we see on TV or the internet or whatever it might be. That's not mortification. Remember, mortification is limiting those licit pleasures. Those things that we're actually allowed to see, limiting those, so that when the actual temptations come, those are easier to overcome. We put in the effort in peacetime so that during war, we're prepared. One example that this spiritual writer spoke about is window shopping, especially for things that we'll never be able to afford. He said, maybe walking by that wonderful window display, you just decide not to look at it this time. Or maybe I'll look at it on the way home. Even something as simple as that is very powerful. It's those little things that we do to keep our guard up. Custody of hearing. Well, hearing is very important. Faith comes through hearing. But also false notions come through hearing. I've heard of many of these big personalities on the internet They attract a lot of young men, especially young women too. They want to follow these people because they have a lot of great things to say. Okay, I don't doubt that they have a lot of great things to say, but they should certainly be on guard. Because those great things might be mixed with falsehoods too, especially when these people aren't Catholic. Sometimes even if they are Catholic. Obviously, we're required, once again, to avoid sins that we practice through hearing, listening to gossip and so on, listening to lascivious and immoral music, let's say. But that's not mortification. We can practice mortification by, let's say, controlling our morbid curiosity about things, asking questions that we want to hear the answer to that we don't really need to know, that might even be dangerous for us. That's a good way to mortify our ears, practice custody over hearing. Or perhaps we just spend a little less time blasting noise into our ears all the time and a little bit more time in contemplation and prayer. Custody. There's nothing wrong necessarily with listening to music. But if we practice custody, then we build up that reserve when it comes to temptations. We have more control over ourselves. Taste. This is a big one. A lot of people ignore it completely. One spiritual writer says this: the principal part of external mortification consists in mortifying the appetite. The principal part, above everything else. St. Andrew Avellino says, you begin your walk in perfection once you've learned custody over taste. That's the very beginning. And one of the most impressive, St. Thomas Aquinas, he says, if the devil is vanquished in temptations to the indulgence of the appetite, he will cease to tempt you to impurity. Wow. For all those people who say, I pray and pray, and nothing happens with my vice of impurity. I'm a lustful man, lustful woman. Maybe if they put a little bit more effort into custody of the mouth, custody of taste, they could make great strides in overcoming that vice. We'll finish with touch. That's difficult because touch, that's all over our body. Our organ of touch. And obviously, once again, we're forbidden to partake of impure touches and immodest dress and so on. But mortification goes beyond that. Mortification might include enduring a little bit of cold, enduring a little bit of heat. Clothes that are slightly uncomfortable, and so on. I'm not suggesting that you wear a hair shirt. Great mortifications like that need the guidance of a spiritual director. But these little things, anyone can do them. And all of these things you can do daily. If you are on guard and you're looking for opportunities to practice custody over the senses, you'll be amazed at how many opportunities arise. You run into them all the time, every day. There was one saint who said that a great deal of his progress was made when he just looked for one way to practice custody over each sense per day. It's hard to fall into sin when you're looking for ways to mortify yourself. And so this is why I say that this day is a day of great hope and great joy, because we have all the tools at our disposal to make great progress in this coming year as we begin Advent all the way to next year's last Sunday after Pentecost. And should these great trials and tribulations come, some will come, certainly. Whatever happens with the government and the country and the world, this hope on the foundation of a disciplined heart will carry us through. And should the end come, whether it's simply our own end or the end of time, with all the accompanying tribulation, we want to be counted among those elect, don't we? Those elect that our Lord sends his angels to gather from the four winds, as the gospel says. And if we want to do that, we should follow St. Paul's words. Wherefore, brethren, labor the more, that by good works you may make sure of your calling and your election. May God bless you.